before he leaves the throne is to curse and condemn his enemies, as we learn from the text, which contains the dreadful sentence wherein the everlasting misery of the wicked is wrapped up, in which three things may be taken notice of. First, the quality of the condemned, ye cursed. The judge finds a curse of the law upon them as transgressors and sends them away with it from his presence into hell, there to be fully executed upon them. Secondly, the punishment which they are adjudged to and to which they were always bound over by virtue of the curse. And it is twofold, the punishment of loss and separation from God in Christ, depart from me, and the punishment of sins in most exquisite and extreme torments, depart from me into fire. Thirdly, the aggravation of their torments, number one, they are ready for them. They are not to expect a moment's respite. The fire is prepared and ready to catch hold of those who are thrown into it. Two, they will have the society of devils in their torments, being shut up with them in hell. They must depart into the same fire prepared for Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and his angels, namely other reprobate angels who fell with them and became devils. It is said to be prepared for them because they sinned and were condemned to hell before man sinned. This speaks further terror to the damned that they must go into the same torments in place of torment with the devil and his angels. They hearken to his temptations and they must partake in his torments. His works they would do and they must receive the wages, which is death. In this life, they join with devils in enmity against God and Christ in the way of holiness, and in the other they must lodge with them. Thus all the goats shall be shut up together, for that name is common to devils and wicked men in Scripture, Leviticus 17:7, where the word rendered devils properly signifies hairy ones or goats, in the shape of which creatures devils delighted much to appear to their worshippers. Number three. The last aggravation of their torment is the eternal duration of it. They must depart into everlasting fire. This is it that puts the capstone upon their misery, namely that it shall never have an end. Doctrine. The wicked shall be shut up under the curse of God in everlasting misery with the devils in hell. After having evinced that there shall be a resurrection of the body and a general judgment, I think it not needful to insist to prove the truth of future punishment. The same conscience there is in men of a future judgment bears witness also of the truth of future punishment, in that the punishment of the damned shall not be annihilation or reducing them to nothing will be clear in the progress of our discourse. In treating of this awful subject, I shall inquire into these four things. Number one, the curse under which the damned shall be shut up. Number two, their misery under that curse. Number three, their society with devils in this miserable state. Number four, the eternity of the whole. Number one, as to the curse under which the damned shall be shut up in hell, it is a terrible sentence of the law by which they are bound over to the wrath of God as transgressors. This curse does not first seize them when, standing before the tribunal, they receive their sentence, but they were born under it. They led their life under it in this world. They died under it, rose with it out of their graves, and the judge, finding it upon them, sends them away with it into the pit, where it shall lie on them through all the ages of eternity. By nature all men are under the curse, but it is removed from the elect, by virtue of their union with Christ. It abides on the rest of sinful mankind, and by it they are devoted to destruction, separated to evil, as one may describe the curse from Deuteronomy 29:21. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil. Thus shall the damned forever be persons devoted to destruction, separate and set apart from among the rest of mankind unto evil, as vessels of wrath set up for marks to the arrows of divine wrath, and made the common receptacle and shore of vengeance. This curse hath its first fruits on earth, which are a pledge of the whole lump that is to follow. And hence it is that as temporal and eternal benefits are bound up together under the same expressions, in the promise to the Lord's people is Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Relating both to the return from Babylon and the saints going to their eternal rest in heaven, even so temporal and eternal miseries on the enemies of God are sometimes wrapped up under one and the same expression in the threatening as Isaiah 30 verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. Which relates both to the temporal and eternal destruction of the Assyrians, who fell by the hand of the angel before Jerusalem. What is that judicial blindness to which many are given up, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, 2 Corinthians 4:4, but the first fruits of hell and of the curse? Their sun is going down at noonday, their darkness increasing, as if it would not stop till it issue in utter darkness. Many a lash in the dark doth conscience give the wicked, which the world doth not hear of. And what is that but that never-dying worm that has already begun to gnaw them? And there is not one of these but they may call it Joseph, for the Lord shall add another, or rather Gad, for a troop cometh. These drops of wrath are terrible forebodings of the full shower which is to follow. Sometimes they are given up to their vile affections, that they have no more command over them, Romans 1:26. So their lusts grow up more and more towards perfection, if I may so speak. As in heaven grief comes to perfection, so in hell sin arrives to its highest pitch. And as sin is thus advancing upon the man, he is the nearer and more like to hell. There are three things that have a fearful aspect here. First, when everything that might do good to men's souls is blasted to them, so that their blessings are cursed, Malachi 2 verse 2. Sermons, prayers, admonitions and reproofs, which are powerful towards others, are quite inefficacious to them. Secondly, when men go on sinning still in the face of plain rebukes from the Lord in ordinances and providences, God meets them with the rods in the way of their sin, as it were striking them back, yet they rush forward. What can be more like hell, where the Lord is always smiting and the damned always sinning against him? Lastly, when everything in one's lot is turned into fuel to one's lusts. Thus adversity and prosperity, poverty and wealth, the want of ordinances and the enjoyment of them, do all but nourish the corruptions of many. Their vicious stomachs corrupt whatsoever they receive, and all does but increase noxious humors. But the full harvest follows in that misery which they shall forever lie under in hell, that wrath which by virtue of the curse shall come upon them to the uttermost, the which is the curse fully executed. This black cloud opens upon them, and the terrible thunderbolt strikes them by that dreadful voice from the throne. Depart from me, cursed. Which will give the whole wicked world a dismal view of what is in the bosom of the curse. It is a voice of extreme indignation and wrath, a furious rebuke from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. His looks will be most terrible to them. His eyes will cast flames of fire on them, and his words will pierce their hearts like envenomed arrows. When he will thus speak them out of his presence forever, and by his word chase them away from before the throne, they will see how keenly wrath burns in his heart against them for their sins. Number two. It is a voice of extreme disdain and contempt from the Lord. Time was when they were pitied, besought to pity themselves and to be the Lord's, but they despised him. They would have none of him. But now they shall be buried out of his sight under everlasting contempt. Number three. It is a voice of extreme hatred. Hereby the Lord shuts them out of his bowels of love and mercy. Depart, ye cursed. As if he were to say, I cannot endure to look at you. There is not one purpose of good to you in mine heart. Nor shall ye ever hear one word more of hope from me. Lastly, it is a voice of eternal rejection from the Lord. He commands them to be gone, and so casts them off forever. Thus the doors of heaven are shut against them. The gulf is fixed between them and it, and they are driven to the pit. Now should they cry with all possible earnestness, Lord, Lord, open unto us. They will hear nothing but, depart, depart, ye cursed. Thus shall the damned be shut up under the curse. Application first. Let all these who, being yet in their natural state, that are under the curse, consider this, and flee to Jesus Christ betimes that they may be delivered from it. How can you sleep in that state? Being wrapped up in the curse. Jesus Christ is now saying unto you, come ye cursed, I will take the curse from off you and give you the blessing. The waters of the sanctuary are now running to heal the cursed ground. Take heed to improve them for that end to your own souls, and fear it as hell to get no spiritual advantage by it. Remember that the miry places, which are neither sea nor dry land, a fit emblem of hypocrites, and the marshes that neither breed fishes nor bear trees, but the waters of the sanctuary leave them as they find them in their barrenness, shall not be healed, seeing they spurn the only remedy. They shall be given to salt. Left under eternal barrenness, set up for the monuments of the wrath of God, and concluded forever under the curse. Ezekiel 47:11. Secondly, that all cursers consider this, whose mouths are filled with cursing themselves and others. He who clothes himself with cursing shall find the curse come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Psalm 109:18. If repentance prevent it not, he shall get all his imprecations against himself fully answered in that day wherein he stands before the tribunal of God, and shall find the killing weight of the curse of God, which he makes light of now. Section 2. I proceed to speak of the misery of the damned under that curse, a misery which the tongues of men and angels cannot sufficiently express. God always acts like himself. No favors can be equal to his, and his wrath and terrors are without a parallel. As the saints in heaven are advanced to the highest pitch of happiness, so the damned in hell arrive at the height of misery. Two things here I shall soberly inquire into, the punishment of loss and the punishment of sense in hell. But since these also are such things as I have not seen nor ear heard, we must, as geographers do, leave a large void for the unknown land, which the day will discover. First, the punishment of loss which the damned shall undergo is separation from the Lord, as we learn from the text, "Depart from me, ye cursed." This will be a stone upon the grave's mouth, as a talent of lead, Zechariah 5, 7 and 8, that will hold them down forever. They shall be eternally separated from God and Christ. Christ is the way to the Father, but the way is to them shall be everlastingly blocked up. The bridge shall be drawn, and the great gulf fixed. So they shall be shut up, in a state of eternal separation from God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They will be locally separated from the man Christ, and shall never come into the seat of the Blessed, where he appears in his glory, but be cast out into utter darkness, Matthew 22:13. They cannot indeed be locally separated from God. They cannot be in a place where he is not, since he is and will be present everywhere. "If I make my bed in hell," says the psalmist, "behold, thou art there." Psalm 139:8. But they shall be miserable beyond expression in a relative separation from God. Though he will be present in the very center of their souls, if I may so express it, while they are wrapped up in fiery flames, in utter darkness, it shall not only be to feed them with the vinegar of his wrath, to entertain them with the emanations of his revenging justice, but they shall never taste more of his goodness and bounty, nor have the least glimpse of hope from him. They will see his heart to be absolutely alienated from them, and that it cannot be towards them, but that they are the party against whom the Lord will have an indignation forever. They shall be deprived of the glorious presence and enjoyment of God. They shall have no part in the beatific vision, nor see anything in God towards them but one wave of wrath rolling at the back of another. This will bring upon them overwhelming floods of sorrow forevermore. They shall never taste of the rivers of pleasure the saints in heaven enjoy, but shall have an everlasting winter and a perpetual night, because the Sun of Righteousness has departed from them, and so they are left in utter darkness. So great as heaven's happiness is, so great will their loss be, for they can have none of it forever. As to the second point proposed, namely the properties of the fiery torments in hell, number one, they will be universal torments, every part of the creature being tormented in that flame. When one is cast into a burning fiery furnace, the fire makes its way into the very bowels and leaves no member untouched. What part then can have ease when the damned swim in a lake of fire burning with brimstone? There will their bodies be tormented and scorched forever. And as they sin, so shall they be tormented in all the parts of it, that they shall have no sound side to turn them to. For what soundness or ease can be to any part of that body which, being separated from God and all refreshment from him, is still in the pangs of the second death, ever dying, but never dead? But as the soul was chief in sinning, it will be chief in suffering too, being filled brimful of the wrath of a sin-revenging God. The damned shall ever be under the deepest impressions of God's vindictive justice against them, and this fire will melt their souls within them like wax. Who knows the power? power of that wrath, which had such an effect on the mediator standing in the room of sinners. Psalm 22:14, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Their mind shall be filled with the terrible apprehensions of God's implacable wrath, and whatever they can think upon, past, present, or to come, will aggravate their torment and anguish. Their will shall be crossed in all things forevermore, as their will was ever contrary to the will of God's precepts, so God in his dealings with them in the other world shall have war with their will forever. What they would have they shall not in the least obtain, but what they would not shall be bound upon them without remedy. Hence, no pleasant affection shall ever spring up in their hearts any more. Their love of complacency, joy, and delight in any object whatsoever shall be plucked up by the root, and they will be filled with hatred, fury, and rage against God, themselves, and their fellow creatures, whether happy in heaven or miserable in hell as they themselves are. They will be sunk in sorrow, racked with anxiety, filled with horror, galled to the heart with fretting, and continually darted with despair, which will make them weep, gnash their teeth, and blaspheme forever. Matthew 22:13, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 16:21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blaspheme God because of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Conscience will be a worm to gnaw and prey upon them. Remorse for their sins shall seize them and torment them forever, and they shall not be able to shake it off as sometimes they did. For in hell their worm dieth not. Mark 9:45-46. Their memory will serve but to aggravate their torment, and every new reflection will bring another pang of anguish. Luke 16:25. But Abraham said to the rich man in hell, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. Number 2. The torments in hell are manifold. Put the case that a man were at one and the same time under the violence of the gout, gravel, and whatsoever diseases and pains have ever met together in one body. The torment of such an one would be but light in comparison with the torments of the damned. For as in hell there is an absence of all that is good and desirable, so there is a confluence of all evils there, since all the effects of sin and of the curse take their place in it after the last judgment, Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There they will find a prison they can never escape out of, a lake of fire wherein they will be ever swimming and burning, a pit where they will never find a bottom. The worm that dieth not shall feed on them as on bodies which are interred. The fire that is not quenched shall devour them as dead bodies which are burned. Their eyes shall be kept in blackness of darkness without the least comfortable gleam of light. Their ears filled with the frightful yellings of the infernal crew. They shall taste nothing but the vinegar of God's wrath, the dregs of the cup of his fury. The stench of the burning lake of brimstone will be the smell there, and they shall feel extreme pains forevermore. Number 3, they will be most exquisite and vehement torments, causing weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42 and 22:13. They are represented to us under the notion of pangs in travail, which are very sharp and exquisite. So says the rich man in hell, Luke 16:24, I am tormented. To wit is one in the pangs of childbearing, in this flame. Ah, dreadful pangs, horrible travail, in which both soul and body are in pangs together, helpless travail, hopeless and endless. The word used for hell, Matthew 5:22, and in divers other places of the New Testament, properly denotes the Valley of Hinnom, the name being taken from the Valley of the Children of Hinnom, in which was Tophet, 2 Kings 23:10, which idolaters offered their children to Moloch. This is said to have been a great brazen idol, with arms like a man's, the which being heated by fire within it, the child was set in the burning arms of the idol, and that the parents might not hear the shrieks of the child burning to death, they beat drums in the time of the horrible sacrifice, whence the place had the name Tophet. Thus the exquisiteness of the torments in hell are appointed to us. Some have endured grievous tortures on earth with a surprising obstinacy and undaunted courage, but men's courage will fail them there, when they find themselves fallen into the hands of the living God, and no outgate to be expected forever. It is true, there will be degrees of torment in hell. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for Chorazin and Bethsaida, Matthew 11:21-22, but the least load of wrath there will be insupportable. For how can the heart of the creature endure, or his hands be strong, when God himself is a consuming fire to him? When the tears are bound in bundles for the fire, there will be bundles of covetous persons, of drunkards, of profane swearers, unclean persons, formal hypocrites, unbelievers, and despisers of the gospel and the like. The several bundles being cast into hell fire, some will burn more keenly than others, according as their sins have been more heinous than these of others. A fiercer flame will seize the bundle of the profane than the bundle of the unsanctified moralist. The furnace will be the hotter to those who sinned against light than to those who lived in darkness, Luke 7:47-48. The servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But the sentence common to them all, Matthew 13:30, bind them in bundles to burn them, speaks of the great vehemency and exquisiteness of the lowest degree of torment in hell. Number 4. They will be uninterrupted. There is no intermission there. No ease. No, not for a moment. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelations 20:10. Few are so tossed in this world, but sometimes they get rest. But the damned shall get none. They took their rest in the time appointed of God for labor. Now storms are readily seen, but there is some space between showers, but no intermission in the storm that falls on the wicked in hell. Their deep will be calling unto deep, and the waves of wrath continually rolling over them. There the heaven will be always black to them, and they shall have a perpetual night, but no rest. Revelations 14:11. They have no rest day nor night. Number 5. They will be unpitied. The punishments inflicted on the greatest malefactors on earth do draw forth some compassion from those who behold them in their torments, but the damned shall have none to pity them. God will not pity them, but laugh at their calamity, Proverbs 1:26. The blessed company in heaven shall rejoice in the execution of God's righteous judgment and sing while the smoke rises up forever, Revelations 19:3. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. No compassion can be expected from the devil and his angels, who delight in the ruin of the children of men and are and will be forever void of pity. Neither will one pity another there, where everyone is weeping and gnashing his teeth under his own insupportable anguish and pain. Their natural affections will be extinguished. The parents will not love their children, nor children their parents. The mother will not pity the daughter in these flames, nor will the daughter pity the mother. The son will show no regard to his father there, nor the servant to his master, where everyone will be roaring under his own torment. Lastly, to complete their misery, their torment shall be eternal, Revelations 15:14. And the smoke of their torments ascended up forever and ever. Ah, what a frightful case is this, to be tormented in the whole body and soul, and that not with one kind of torment, but many, all of these most exquisite, and all this without intermission and without pity from any. What heart can conceive those things without horror? Nevertheless, if this most miserable case were at length to have an end, that would afford some comfort, but the torments of the damned will have no end. Application learned from this. Number one, the evil of sin. It is a stream that will carry down the sinner till he be swallowed up in an ocean of wrath. The pleasures of sin are bought too dear at the rate of everlasting burnings. What avail the rich man's purple clothing and sumptuous fares when in hell he was wrapped up in purple flames and could not have a drop of water to cool his tongue? Alas, that men should indulge themselves in sin, which will be such bitterness in the end that they should drink so greedily of the poisonous cup and hug that serpent in their bosom that will sting them to the heart and gnaw out their bowels at length. Number two, what a God he is with whom we have to do. What a hatred he bears to sin, and how severely he punisheth it. Know the Lord to be most just as well as most merciful, and think not that he is such an one as you are. Away with that fatal mistake, ere it be too late. Psalm 50:21-22. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest he tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. The fire prepared for the devil and his angels, as dark as it is, will serve to discover God to be a severe revenger of sin. Lastly, the absolute necessity of fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the same necessity of repentance and holiness of heart and life. The avenger of blood is pursuing thee, O sinner. Haste and escape to the city of refuge. Wash now in the fountain of the mediator's blood, that thou mayest not perish in the lake of fire. Open thy heart to him, lest a pit close its mouth on thee. Leave thy sins, else they will ruin thee. Kill them, else they will be thy death forever. Let not the terror of hellfire put thee upon hardening thy heart more, as it may do if thou entertain that wicked thought. There is no hope, Jeremiah 2:25, which perhaps is more rife among the hearers of the gospel than many are aware of. But there is hope for the worst of sinners who will come unto Jesus Christ. If there are no good qualifications in you, as certainly there can be none in a natural man, none in any man, but what are received from Christ in him, know that he has not suspended thy welcome on any good qualifications. Do thou take himself and his salvation freely offered unto all to whom the gospel comes. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. It is true that thou art a sinful creature and canst not repent. Thou art unholy and canst not make thyself holy. Nay, thou hast essayed to repent, to forsake sin, and to be holy, but still missed of repentance, reformation, and holiness, and therefore thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Truly no marvel that the success has not answered thy expectations, since thou hast always begun thy work amiss. But do thou first of all honor God by believing the testimony he has given of his Son, namely, that eternal life is in him, and honor the Son of God by believing on him, that is, embracing and falling in with the free offer of Christ and of his salvation from sin and from wrath made to thee in the gospel, trusting in him confidently for righteousness to thy justification and also for sanctification, seeing of God he has made unto us both righteousness and sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Then if you had as much credit to give to the word of God as you would allow to the word of an honest man offering you a gift and saying, take it and it is yours, you may believe that God is your God, Christ is yours, his salvation is yours, your sins are pardoned, you have strength in him for repentance and holiness, for all these are made over to you in the free offer of the gospel. Believing on the Son of God, you are justified, the curse is removed. And while it lies upon you, how is it possible you should bring forth the fruits of holiness? But the curse is removed. That death which seized on you with the first Adam, according to the threatening Genesis 2:17, is taken away. In consequence of which, thou shalt find the bands of wickedness now holding thee fast in impenitency, broken asunder, is the bands of that death. So as you will be able to repent indeed from the heart, you shall find the Spirit of life, on whose departure that death ensued, return to your soul, so as thenceforth you shall be enabled to live to righteousness. No man's case is so bad, but it may be mended this way in time to be perfectly right in eternity, and no man's case is so good, but another way being taken, it will be marred for time and eternity too. Section 3. The damned shall have the society of devils in their miserable state in hell. For they must depart into fire prepared for the devil and his angels. O horrible company! O frightful association! Who would choose to dwell in a palace haunted by devils, to be confined in the most pleasant spot of earth with the devil in his infernal furies, would be a most terrible confinement. How would men's hearts fail them and their hair stand up, finding themselves environed with a hellish crew in that case? But how much more terrible must it be to be cast with the devils into one fire, locked up with them in one dungeon, shut up with them in one pit, to be closed up in a den of roaring lions, girded about with serpents, surrounded with venomous asps, and to have the bowels eaten out by vipers, altogether and at once, is a comparison too low to show the misery of the damned shut up in hell with the devil and his angels. They go about now as roaring lions, seeking whom they may devour, but then they shall be confined in their den with their prey. They shall be filled to the brim with the wrath of God, and receive the full torment, Matthew 8:29, which they tremble in expectation of, James 2:19, being cast into the fire prepared for them. How will these lions roar and tear? How will these serpents hiss? These dragons vomit out fire? What horrible anguish will seize the damned, finding themselves in the lake of fire with the devil who deceived them, drawn there with the silken cords of temptation by these wicked spirits, and bound with them in everlasting chains under darkness, Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Oh, that men would consider this in time, renounce the devil and his lusts, and join themselves to the Lord in faith and holiness. Why should men choose that company in this world, and delight in that society they would not desire to associate with in the other world? Those who like not the company of the saints on earth will get none of it in eternity, but as godless company is their delight now, they will afterwards get enough of it, when they have an eternity to pass in the roaring and blasphemous society of devils and reprobates in hell. Let those who used to invoke the devil to take them soberly consider that the company so often invited will be terrible at last when come. And lastly, let us consider the eternity of the whole, the everlasting continuance of the miserable state of the damned in hell first. If I could, I would show what eternity is. I mean the creature's eternity. But who can measure the waters of the ocean, or who can tell you the days, years, and ages of eternity, which are infinitely more than the drops of the ocean? None can comprehend eternity but the eternal God. Eternity is an ocean whereof we will never see the shore. It is a deep where we can find no bottom, a labyrinth from whence we cannot extricate ourselves, and where we shall ever lose the door. There are two things one may say of it. Number one, it has a beginning. God's eternity has no beginning, but the creature's eternity has. Sometimes there was no lake of fire, and those who have been there for some thousands of years were once in time as we are now. But, number two, it shall never have an end. The first who entered into the eternity of woe is as far from the end of it as the last who shall go there will be at his entry. They who have launched out furthest into that ocean are as far from land as they were the first moment they went into it. And thousands of ages after this, they will be as far from it as ever. Wherefore, eternity which is before us is a duration that hath a beginning, but no end. It is a beginning without a middle, a beginning without an end. After millions of years passed in it, still it is a beginning. God's wrath in hell will ever be the wrath to come. But there is no middle in eternity. When millions of ages are past in eternity, what is past bears no proportion to what is to come. No, not so much as one drop of water falling from the tip of one's finger bears to all the waters of the ocean. There is no end of it. While God is, it shall be. It is an entry without an out gate, a continual succession of ages, a glass always running which never shall run out.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."